It says in the sermon notes, I should think wherever to. Okay, this says, spare sermon. In case of emergency, break glass. Just kidding, don't break any glass. The title of the sermon today is... Huh? Oh, thank you. Where am I? Okay, here I am. Too much paper. All right, Mark 11, 1 through 11. This actually refers to Palm Sunday. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately. They went away and found the colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for how you involve yourself in our lives, small though we are, and put on a celebration for us, even when we do not fully understand everything it means. Help us to hear your words for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The title of this sermon this morning is Life Happens When You're Busy Making Other Plans. I see some of you nodding and smiling. If you're hearing this sermon, it's because something unexpected happened to Pastor David. Maybe he's sick, maybe he's snowed in. He wrote this sermon in anticipation that something like this might happen. The scripture passages we read this morning probably have nothing to do with this sermon because they were chosen for a different sermon, one you won't hear today. Instead, in a timely message, if he does say so himself, that's from Pastor David, this sermon is about how life happens when you're busy making other plans. The Bible is filled with stories of people who had come up with their own ideas about how their lives were going to go and had those ideas ripped off the rails and yet found God waiting at the bottom of the ravine. Before his unwilling trip to Egypt, Joseph probably imagined himself in charge of his father's flocks. Or who knows, maybe doing some kind of administrative tasks. Then his brothers kidnapped him, dumped him into a well, and then sold him off to Egypt as a slave. I'm not about to say that what happened to Joseph was a good thing. It was just a thing. Okay, it wasn't just a thing. It was a horrible thing, a horrific thing. Pastor David, when he was writing this sermon, hoped that whatever happened to occasion the reading of this sermon would not be anything quite that bad. And yet, what happened to Joseph in the midst of this horrible, horrific thing happening to him, we see in the middle of it God using this horrific thing that happened for good. Joseph gets put in a position where he can save not only his entire family, but the whole nation of Egypt. Now, to be clear, the thing that happened to Joseph was not a good thing. It was a horrible thing. But God was able to turn that horrible thing into something good. When we fix our minds on God and rely on Him, even the heaviest situations can be made lighter. In Joseph's case, he became the overseer of a vast amount of grain that would deliver Egypt and many other people from future famine. This happens over and over in the Bible. Some unexpected thing happens, whether good or bad or in between. And we see that somehow, mysteriously, God is involved in turning it into something good. Or perhaps God is behind the unexpected thing as it turns out to be good. An elderly woman named Sarah takes on motherhood. A shepherd takes on a giant. A herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees named Amos takes up prophecy. God continues to do unexpected things with unexpected people all throughout Scripture. Just look at Mary. I bet Mary had planned to live out her boring Galilean existence, marry Joseph, and by no means receive a message from an angel or become the mother to the Son of God. And yet, that is what we find. We find God at work. On Palm Sunday, a man confronts donkey thieves only to receive the response, "The master needs it." So he shrugs and lets them take the donkey. The Apostle Paul, beaten, battered, imprisoned, and singing in his prison cell in spite of the circumstances. All of a sudden, he feels the floor beneath his feet shake. And perhaps for a split second, he might have decided that things have gone from bad to worse, from insult to injury. Because not only is he experiencing human retribution, being in jail, for preaching the gospel, but now he experiences what his persecutors might seem to think is divine retribution. But, my friends, God is at work. And that earthquake has left a peculiar effect, not of bringing the jailhouse down on top of Paul, but of bringing a hammer down on his chains and the bars down on the doors. The whipping and the persecution and all of it ends not in humiliation, but in liberation. Not in loss, but in love. And the jailer asks not, "What did you do to get put in here?" but, "What must I do to be saved?" What started out as a scourging ended in sermonizing, and what began as evil ended as evangelism, because God is at work. There's a line in the book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers, that says, "We are not taken up into conscious agreement with God's purpose. We are taken up into God's purpose without any consciousness at all. We have no conception of what God is aiming at, and as we go on, it gets more and more vague." Or as Thomas Merton put it in his famous prayer, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road. Though I may not know anything about it, therefore I will trust you always, though. I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me in the face of my perils alone. God is at work all the time, even when unexpected things happen, and even when those unexpected things are bad and are not things any of us would think of as having been sent by God. And even when we do not understand in the slightest what God might be up to behind the scenes, until we look back across the patchwork of the quilt, which is our lives, and see how God has stitched together our scars and wounds and made something exquisite and beautiful out of something that was perhaps excruciating and horrible. Not causing it, but building beauty from it. How many of us have gone through the unspeakable and would perhaps erase it if we could? But because of those experiences, we've been able to lend an understanding heart or encouragement from lived experience to someone who needs it. Who of us have suffered loss and through that loss learned that God just needed another angel? Which, by the way, isn't a helpful thing to say to someone. And that the only thing that will truly serve is a gentle heart and a listening ear. How many have gone through the fire with our faith and seen the chaff burned up? Watched the things we believed that were not solid burn away like so much paper, and then come out on the other side with less to be confident about, but more confident in what is left. There's a story about one of the early church fathers named Polycarp, who was a disciple of Jesus' disciple, John. He was a bishop of the church in Smyrna, one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. When he was 86 years old, he was probably among the last of the early church who had known someone who knew Jesus when he walked the earth. According to the story, Roman authorities arrested him, and proconsul told him, "Have respect for your old age and swear by the fortune of Caesar." He said, "Swear, reproach Christ, and I will set you free." Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Maybe we, when we look back on our lives at whatever age we find ourselves, be able to put together that patchwork and see how God has been weaving together our stories as well, and say with Polycarp, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. So, God calls us to pray, and be bold if we can, to try to see around the massive thing that has blocked out all the sunshine in our hearts, and live into the calling we find ourselves in, however we find ourselves in it. And of course, if we're sick, like the pastor probably is today, we're also called to rest. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, who goes with us in all our unexpected journeys, let us know that you are with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.